Hi, this is Mark Jenkins. Thank you for taking time to listen to this message I've entitled God Confidence, Not Pride. People who know who they are in Christ have a confidence that is apparent to others. True confidence in God is not self-confidence, although at times it may appear to those around them to be pride. We will look at two people, Saul and David, and we will see how that one was full of pride while the other had confidence in God, even though it appeared to those closest to him to be pride. I hope this message is a blessing to you. I'd like to begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we honor you and we give you glory and praise. We thank you for Jesus, the gift of your Son to us to redeem us, to deliver us from all of the bondage of Satan and spiritual death. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we are set free. We are more than conquerors. We are victorious in you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We thank you for the ministry of your Holy Ghost. And I thank you, Father, this evening that for your Holy Spirit ministering through me and ministering to the hearts of the people that are watching. Thank you, Father. And I come against the powers of darkness that would in any way attempt to bring distractions or disturbances. I arrest you now in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for clarity in this message this evening. I thank you that it ministers to the heart of the people in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. So this evening, we're going to continue on in this similar vein that we've been talking about in the last few messages regarding success. But in this installment this evening, we're going to look at one aspect of success that I think a lot of people tend to fall into this trap. And it's when they take that success that they achieve by following the Lord, and they begin to walk in pride. See, that's a problem. And, you know, it's one thing whenever you're following the Lord Jesus and he takes you in a direction where you begin to see success and you begin to receive the, we'll just say it like this, the applause of man. But it's another thing whenever you begin to accept that applause of man to yourself instead of continuing to identify that it's not you, but it's him. And it's who he made you when you made Jesus the Lord of your life. See, that's where the problem comes. And that's where pride creeps in. So I want to give you a few verses here at the beginning that are from the book Proverbs, dealing with pride. Proverbs 13, chapter 13, verse 10 says, "Only by pride comes contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Only by pride comes contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 16:18. "Pride goes before destruction," I'm sure you've heard of this one, "and a haughty spirit before a fall." Pride goes before destruction. Mm. And then Proverbs 29:23, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." And then I wrote down some verses here from Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. And I want to just turn there very quickly because I love this example. It's of Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm sure most of you, if you've spent any time in the Bible at all, you're familiar with Nebuchadnezzar and the demise that the man found himself in. We're going to look at chapter 4 of Daniel and in verse 28. "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. This king spake and said, 'Is not this great Babylon that I have built?'" See, right here, see, we're kind of jumping right into this. This is King Nebuchadnezzar speaking. This is before his demise. And this was the problem, the attitude of his heart. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" He's got some problems here because he's taken all the credit to himself. And as a consequence to this, you know what happens. He ends up eating grass like a cow. That's a bad thing right there. And I don't want to have to read through all of this. Let me see if I can pick up a few key verses here. This verse 33, "The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" And then verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." So Nebuchadnezzar found out real quick what pride can result in. And what we want to look at this evening is the difference between pride where you are looking to yourself, you're giving yourself the praise and the credit for what's happened, versus giving the praise and the glory and the honor to God and simply being confident in who you are as a son of the living God. See, true success in the kingdom of God is knowing who you are, knowing that you're a son of God. And other people may look at that and misconstrue your confidence in your identity and identifying as a son of God for pride. And as a result, they may try to correct you. They may look at you in disdain and say, you know, you're in pride. When the truth of the matter is, you're simply speaking as a person who knows who they are, is confident in who they are, and it does at times sound like pride. But pride is when you yourself are taking the glory to yourself versus identifying that, hey, I know it's not me. I know it's who God made me, but all the glory goes to him. He's the one that accomplished this. He's the one that made me who I am. I didn't make myself a son of God. He made me this person. All I did was accept, receive what Jesus did for me. See, it's what he did for me. It's not what I did for myself. But my point, and this is the point I'm going to reiterate this throughout this whole message, my point is this. It sometimes may come across sounding like you are prideful, like you are trying to be boastful about who you are, and that's not the case. And the reason I can say this is because I've been accused of this at times. And I know for myself that when the accusations were launched against me, that it was it kind of blindsided me, because I was simply confident in who I am as a son of God, doing what the Lord had directed me to do. See, that's what we're responsible for, what He directs us to do, not what somebody else wants us to do, or whenever the Lord directs us to do something that particularly we know is not going to be popular, not going to be received very well, but we still do it. See, the people that are receiving that, they may not like it. They may look at you and they may accuse you of being prideful or accuse you of all kinds of things. But the truth of the matter is, if you're doing it out of obedience to God and you're doing it because you know who you are as a son of God, then that's where you have to have confidence. That's where you have to not waver, not back down, particularly when you know that the Lord has given you a directive to do something. You have to do it. There's no two ways around it. Whenever you start compromising on what the Lord has directed you to do, now you are becoming your own God. You're trying to make your own decisions. I know better than God. I'm not going to do what He directed me to do. See, now you're stepping into pride. And I know it's so elusive right there, the difference, because to everybody else, when you're simply being obedient to God, it looks like you're in pride. But then whenever you compromise because you don't want to look that way, now you truly are in pride, because now you're trying to make the decisions for yourself instead of being obedient to God. I know it looks like a predicament that you can find yourself in. But you have to continue to be confident in who you are, and particularly in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where your confidence has to be. So we're going to look. We've been studying the person King Saul, and we've also been looking at King David, and we've been watching in the last few sessions the transition from Saul to David. And just to kind of bring you up to speed a little bit, that illustrates, you see, the Old Testament is a type and shadow. That illustrates the transition from the kingdom of the first Adam, that would be Saul, to the kingdom of the last Adam. David is representing the last Adam, who is Jesus. And we can look at all the different points that would direct us to make that conclusion. The fact that David was born in Bethlehem, the fact that David was a shepherd boy, and Jesus is the chief shepherd. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and David was the eighth son of Jesse. And Jesus, born from the dead, raised from the dead, is the eighth, the number eight, the picture of the new creation. So there's many things there that point us to the conclusion that David is representing Jesus under the shadow. Now, in any kind of an illustration like that, or type and shadow from the Old Testament, it doesn't give us a perfect picture. It's only a shadow. Now, for example, if you make a shadow on the wall, you don't see all of the details of what's making that shadow. You just see the outline of it. Well, that's the case with when we look at Saul and we look at David, particularly David, representing the Lord Jesus Christ as the last Adam, specifically in the fact that David sinned, obviously, with Bathsheba. We know that. But yeah, so you don't have a perfect picture. You only have a shadow. And so we want to keep that in mind. But that's what we've been looking at in the last few sessions. We've been looking at Saul and David. We've been looking at how Saul represents the first Adam, and that transition from Saul to David and that from the first Adam to the last Adam. So tonight, I want to look specifically at a verse that the Holy Ghost has just been bringing to my attention over and over again. And I think we may have covered it, kind of skimmed over it in one of the previous messages. But tonight, we're really going to hone in on it. And it comes in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. And in this chapter, we see where Samuel is going to confront Saul. Samuel gave Saul the instructions from the Lord. The prophet Samuel gave to Saul the instructions from the Lord that he was supposed to go and do battle and kill the Amalekites. And I don't want to have to read the entire account. You can go back. It starts in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. I'm going to turn there myself. And you can begin reading there if you want verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. He laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek." See, here's the direction, the directive from God through the prophet Samuel to Saul. Go and smite Amalek. Now, he doesn't mince words here whenever he says smite Amalek. He's utterly destroy them and spare, utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Saul gathered the people together and numbered them at Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 2,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. So we'll stop there for a second. So he gets the directive from the prophet straight from God to go and to completely destroy not just the people, but all of their everything that they have. Kill them all. Kill everything. Don't keep anything. How difficult is that to understand? Not very difficult. So Saul, instead of being obedient and doing exactly what God had directed him to do through Samuel, he only had the people kill the things that were hideous, that were horrible things. But he kept the good stuff. Yeah, that's right. He didn't obey. He didn't slay everything. He kept part of it. He kept the good things. He kept the king alive, King Agag. Kept him alive. That's a problem. Well, Mark, why is it a problem? He was not obedient. He did not do what he was instructed to do. He made his own decisions. He chose a different route other than the one that God had laid out for him. Now, you can look at that and say, well, you know, maybe he had a good reason. There's no good reason to do what he did. He was told specifically what to do, and instead of following those instructions to the T, instead of doing that, he subverted God's authority and he made his own choices. And that's a sign of pride right there. See, if he would have simply done exactly what God told him to do, killed everybody, instructed the people, kill everything, kill everybody, and he was obedient, everything would have been fine. He would not have lost the kingdom had he been obedient. But he chose a different route. He chose to make his own decisions, to do his own thing, if you will. So let's look at what happened here. We're going to go down to verse 10. This is where, let's read verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag, that's the king, and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So they didn't kill Agag. They didn't kill the good stuff. They only killed the things that were vile and refuse. So it's like this. It's like they're basically saying, or Saul specifically is basically saying, I know what's best. I know what's best. And this is what's best. And this is what I'm going to do. See, that's full of all kind of pride right there. All kind of pride. And this is how God feels about it. Verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. So God clearly is not happy with Saul and with Saul's decision to subvert the plan of God, to do his own thing, if you will, instead of doing what God had directed him to do. Let's continue in verse 12. And when Saul arose early to meet, when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. How about that? How about that? I performed the commandment. I did exactly what I was supposed to do. No, you didn't, Saul. Samuel said, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul, if you did what you were supposed to do, then how is it that I hear this bleating of the sheep or this lowing of the oxen in my ear? Something's wrong. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep. Here he is shifting the blame. It was the people. Yeah. No, Saul, you're the king. You're the one that's responsible for this. No, it's the people. It's their fault. That reminds me of Adam in the garden. You know, what did he do? Well, he shifted the blame to the woman. Can you see the parallel? Can you see kind of the imagery here? Same thing that Saul's doing, shifting the blame. You know, well, the first Adam, oh, it's the woman that thou hast given me. Same thing here with Saul. It was the people. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said it unto him, say on. Verse 17. Now this is the verse right here that I told you earlier, that the Lord has brought this to my attention, and it's just kind of come up inside of me, and it's just kind of sitting there right on the top. This is the one that he wants us to really hone in on tonight. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight. Those are those words right there. Saul, when you were little in your own sight. Now, the word little, I looked that up in the Hebrew. It means insignificant, unimportant. So he's saying, when you viewed yourself as insignificant, unimportant, look what happened. When you viewed yourself this way, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Think about what he's saying here. He's saying, when you didn't think very much of yourself, when you were insignificant in your own eyes, when you're unimportant in your own eyes, didn't God promote you to be the head over the tribes of Israel? So think about the idea and the words that Samuel's saying. Back then, Saul, you didn't think very highly of yourself. You saw yourself as insignificant and unimportant. But clearly now, what he's saying is now you don't see yourself that way. You see, it's only the person that is looking at themselves in a different light, in the light of pride, and seeing themselves as something much more than that insignificant person, that's going to make the decisions that Saul made that will go against the commandments of God. If Saul still saw himself as insignificant and unimportant, and God directed him, you go and do this, there would have been no question. He would have done exactly what God had directed him to do, because that's what he had done previously. But see, now there's pride has crept in. Now he feels that he can make those decisions for himself, contrary to what the prophet Samuel gave him from the Lord. It's pride. Pride is the one that has got him in trouble, because he sees himself as something much more than what he really is, which it should have been simply a servant of the Lord. Now, let's contrast this with David. And I brought this out in a previous message. When David, he had already been identified by Samuel as the one that would be king. And he had been sent by Jesse to the front lines in 1 Samuel chapter 17 to take supplies to his brothers on the front line as they were standing in array against the Philistines. Philistines are on one hill, and the tribes of Israel on another hill. And Jesse sent David, he was tending sheep, brought him out of the field, sent him with supplies, go to the front line, take this to your brothers. He goes to the front line. And when he goes to the front line, he hears Goliath. And Goliath has been taunting the tribes of Israel daily, twice a day, for the last 40 days. He's been going out, taunting them, tormenting them, telling them, send out your best, and I'll take him. And we will fight. And whoever wins, the loser, their people will be the slaves to the winner. Well, clearly Goliath felt like they were going to be the winners. And he continued to taunt Israel twice a day for 40 days. Well, David arrives on the scene as Goliath is making his twice a day rant. And he hears what Goliath is saying. Now, here is where I want to contrast Saul and his pridefulness with David, and the fact that what appeared to David's brother to be pride and arrogance was not pride and arrogance. It was a confidence in who he was as, at that point, a covenant partner with God through the Abrahamic covenant. He knew who he was. And his confidence wasn't in himself, but his confidence was in his God. Now let's go there and just read, pick up those verses very quickly. It's in 1 Samuel 17. And if you can read the entire account beginning there in verse 1, talking about the Philistines gathering together the armies. And as I had already described, they were on one hill. Israel was on the other hill. They come out. Goliath has come out. He's taunting them. And we'll pick it up in verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is..." See, here, this is where he's going to come off sounding like some prideful little young man. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" See that word right there, when he said uncircumcised, he's pointing directly to the Abrahamic covenant, because circumcision is what brought you into the covenant. On the eighth day, every boy was circumcised and brought into the covenant. So David, in expressing the fact that Philistine right there, he ain't circumcised. He has no covenant. God is not his partner. David is expressing his confidence in God. He's not being boastful, prideful, or anything else. He's simply stating a truth. That man right there, he doesn't have a relationship with the living God like we have as the children of Israel. We are circumcised. We were circumcised the eighth day into this covenant. God is on our side. God is fighting for us. That person right there has not got the covenant that we have with the living God. See, it comes across sounding prideful or boastful, but it's not. It's a living reality of knowing who you are as in that time, a covenant partner with God. For us today, it's knowing who we are as sons of the living God. That is, there should be a confidence in us. There should be a knowing that we are who we are, not because we did this to ourselves. All we did was accept what Jesus did for us. But in accepting that, there should be a knowing inside. It's not prideful. It's not boastful. It's not arrogance. It may look to someone else that way, but the truth is, it's simply knowing who we are because of who Jesus made us, and the fact that we have accepted that. It's a big difference. See, look here at what David's brother said. Verse 28. "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard what he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David." Now why? See, that isn't that crazy? Why in the world should his brother have had anger? Here's why. It's because he's sitting here listening to the confident words coming out of his younger brother, words that he himself couldn't speak because the confidence was not there, not like it was in his brother. And when you see that, when you see that confidence and you don't have it, then what I witnessed for myself was there is a lashing out. There is an attack against you. And sadly, I believe this happens all too often in the body of Christ. Someone begins to make strides of faith, knowing who they are in Jesus, and the next thing you know, they're attacked by others around them, pointing to them, saying, "Who do you think you are? You arrogant person, you prideful person. No, I know who I am as a son of the living God. This is not arrogance. I didn't make myself this way. I only receive what Jesus did for me. He's the one that did it. He did it, not me. But it would be wrong for me to neglect that truth, to downplay that, this is that false humility. Oh, I'm nothing. I'm just a worm. That's ridiculous. You don't have any idea who God made you. That's your problem. God wants us to know who we are. And when David made these comments, his brother, go back here, verse 28, Eliab, the eldest brother, when he heard him speaking unto the men, Eliab was angry against David. And he said, "Why camest thou hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep?" So here, what is he doing? He's playing down David, showing him how insignificant he is. You're just a little boy. You're just supposed to be out there playing with those little sheep. Go back home. Go back to the fields. Go. You don't belong here with us important people. You know, with us people who are somebodies, you're nobody. Go back out to the field. You're insignificant. See, and when you hear those words being directed at you, because you have simply made statements of faith in who you are as a son of God, know that that's coming from a religious devil speaking through the mouth of that person. I'm not saying they're possessed, but I'm saying they are being used by a religious devil. And it's trying to make you feel insignificant, trying to diminish you. That's not God. It'll never be God. And in order for that person to do it, they have to be in pride themselves, because they have positioned themselves in a place that they see themselves better than you, higher up than you. That's not God. Heaven forbid. All right, let's go back here. 28. Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. The accusations, they just keep coming out of his mouth, accusing David that he has wrong motives for what he's doing. No, his motives are exactly right. He's doing what he knows in his heart all the rest of them should have been doing. No, none. Even Saul himself was afraid. The whole bunch of Israel was afraid. They should have all known who they were as covenant partners with God. They should have all said, "You uncircumcised Philistines, we're going to take your head off." But they didn't. They cowered down in fear. My goodness. See, that is a picture of today of the body of Christ. They don't know who they are. They don't know that they are sons of the living God. They're cowering down in fear. And anyone else that stands up and makes any bold declarations, those they cast stones at and tell them they're full of pride. I'm telling you what, it's a messed up picture. It shouldn't be that way. But thank God for David, because David refused to allow that to stop him. And so as a result, Saul called him into his call them into his counsel, into the court. He comes into the court. Saul's talking with him, and he tries to give David his armor, but he said, "No, it won't. I never tested it. I don't want your armor." And so, what does David do? He's going out after this Philistine, and as I meditated on this, as I thought about this, you know, it is just amazing to me. David walked out of that court. He's going to the battlefield, and all he has is just this shepherd's bag and a sling. He doesn't even have the stones whenever he's left Saul's court. He's going out with no stones. He doesn't have them. He picks them up on the way. Think about that. Think about the confidence that that David has in God. That, I mean, you know, we don't think about this the way it really happened. It's, you know, we still look at it like it's a story. This really happened. There was a man, his name was David. He's walking out of the court of Saul on his way to the battlefield, and he doesn't even have any stones for his sling, and he's going to go to battle against Goliath, this monster of a warrior, bloodthirsty guy. I mean, his profession is killing people. And here's this little shepherd boy going to this battlefield. You know, put yourself in his shoes. You're going to go look at this guy that's, you know, heads above you. And he's even got a guy that stands in front of him to hold the shield. And here he is, iron clad with this armor. And you're going out there. You don't have a stick of armor on you. All you have is a sling in your hand and the shepherd's bag. And you don't even have a stone to put in the sling yet. You just pick those up on the way there. So you go by the brook and you pick up 5 smooth stones and you head to the battlefield. I'm telling you what, there's a confidence in this guy that I want in my life. I want to have the confidence in God that when I am walking to the battle, even if it doesn't look like I have everything that I need, I have confidence that God is going to provide for me. See, this just came to mind. Think about Abraham. Oh my goodness, this is good. Think about Abraham. In an act of obedience to offer Isaac on the altar. He has the wood for the fire for the sacrifice, but he doesn't have a sacrifice. All he has is his son to be the sacrifice. Does he say, "Well, you know what? We better take us a lamb just in case. You know, we better take us a lamb and offer that." No, he doesn't. He doesn't try to subvert God's authority in his life. He's obedient. And, let me paint this picture for you. Here's this old man that's waited all his life for a son. And finally, the promised child has come in his old age, 100 years old, and his wife is old, and she's barren, and he's unable to produce children at his age at this point. And so God blessed them with Isaac. And of all things for God to do, to ask Abraham to offer what he's waited for all of his life, to offer Isaac on the altar. here, God, I'll give you 10 sheep. I'll give you 100 sheep. Just don't ask for my son. See, that's what going, I'm going to switch back here. That's what Saul did. And, you know, because he's going to keep the animals for the sacrifice, because that's what the people, you know, the people wanted to do that. See, he shifted blame over to them. They wanted to have these for the sacrifice. Verse 21, but the people took of the spoil, sheep, oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. They should have been utterly destroyed, God. I know they should have been. It was just those people shifting blame to them. To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. So, it was the people, they did it, and they did it for they were going to make the sacrifice to you, God. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Obedience is better than sacrifice. See, go back to Abraham. Abraham, he could have got into, let's make a deal, God. I'll give you 1,000. I'll give you 1,000 sheep, God. Just don't ask for my son. No. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Obey. And that's exactly what Abraham did. He obeyed. See, if it was about, if Abraham had been in pride the way Saul had been in pride, as Saul was in pride, he would have tried to make the decisions himself. That's the problem that Saul had. Instead of just simply obeying, following God, pride would not allow him to do that. See, it was also the issue in Saul's case of being a man pleaser. He wanted to please the people. Here, don't kill all. You can go ahead and take the best stuff that you want. He's trying to please the people. He's trying to be a man pleaser. You cannot be a man pleaser and obey God and follow God and do what God's directed you to do. You can't do both. See, I found myself in a situation where God had directed me to do something. And I remember the moment that when you hit this send button and it sends that email, Mark, when you hit that button, it's going to change your life forever. And not in the way that maybe you want it to change. Because all the things that you have enjoyed up to this moment, where you have been able to walk in ministry the way you've always wanted to, all that's could very well change the moment you hit this send button. Now, are you going to be obedient and do it or not? See, now if I would have been like Saul, I could have come up with a whole bunch of rationale on why I shouldn't do that. And what would the end result be? Well, I would have ended up in disobedience to God. That's not where you want to be at. No matter what anybody else thinks about you, no matter what the picture they try to paint about you, if you know who you are and you know what God's asking you to do, do that. No matter what anyone else thinks about you. In Abraham's case, Abraham had Isaac take the wood and the fire. We're going to go build an altar, and Isaac wants to know, hey, where's the sacrifice? And what was Abraham's answer? God will provide. See, there is a confidence, there's a trust in God that you don't see in Samuel or in Saul's life. Excuse me. You see it in David's life. You see it in the men of God that make a difference, that change the world. These are the people that have a confidence in their God, knowing who they are in relationship with Him and confidence in their relationship with God. For Abraham, he had the confidence to take Isaac, to lay him on that altar, to raise that knife in the air. And just at the moment when in his heart, he had made that decision that he was plunging that knife into Isaac because he knew that God would raise him up a seed, raise him from the dead. He had to come to that conclusion in his heart. And the angel had stopped him, and there was a sacrifice in the thicket, and that was what was offered. God had provided a sacrifice. But what's my point? My point is this. The obedience, the confidence in God, doing what God directs you to do, not trying to compromise or come with plan B or plan C that is easier for you to do, as opposed to simply doing what God has directed you to do and knowing that He's going to take care of your provision. He's going to take care of you. He's going to be on the other side of your obedience. He's going to be waiting there for you. Praise God. Hallelujah. So this is the point of this message this evening. Pride, the pride that you see in Saul, the pride that he didn't have at the beginning, when Samuel made that comment. In the beginning, when you didn't think very much of yourself, you saw yourself insignificant, that's when God was able to promote you. But now, see, he doesn't say this, but the inference is there. See, the inference is, now you're not that way. Now you don't think of yourself the way you used to, that insignificant person. Now you're thinking too much of yourself, Saul. It's pride. Pride has come in. So I encourage you to know who you are, to be confident in the person that God has made you. Cultivate that relationship with Jesus. Cultivate that to the point that He can ask you to do anything, and you'll willingly go and do it. And you'll have that confidence that David had on the way to slaying Goliath. You know, there's some things in that slaying of Goliath that teaching letter that I just wrote, which I encourage you to go in and to read, the June 2016 teaching letter, to go in to see that. One of the points that I made in there was that as David, he slung that rock, hit Goliath right between the eyes. What did Goliath do? Fell straight down to the earth. Most beautiful picture of Satan bowing his knee to Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, the last Adam, Jesus defeating the enemy. And then when David goes up and jumps on top of Goliath, you know, David didn't have a sword. He had to take Saul's sword and cut Saul's head off. And there's one verse I'm going to leave you with tonight, and it's that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. And I love this picture. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. This is the picture where it is being illustrated by David cutting off the head of Goliath. Here's what that is, the type and shadow of from what happened with Jesus. For as much then, verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, that's Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death through death, the only sword that Satan had, just like it was Goliath's sword, this was Satan's sword. Through death, he, that's Jesus, might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus cut off the enemy's head, the devil's head, using the enemy's sword, which was death. Isn't that? That's an awesome picture. And I'll leave you with this thought. He went to Jesus, if we're looking at the illustration with David and seeing that as a type and shadow of Jesus, notice that Jesus had to use the weapon from the enemy to destroy him. That was all he had. Isn't that something? Praise God. Well, I hope you got something out of this evening. I hope that you have a confidence in your Lord and your Savior. I hope you have a confidence in who you are as a born-again child, son of the living God, and that when God asks you to go do something, that you go and do it. No matter what anybody else says about you, don't listen to the Eliabs that say, well, I know the naughtiness of your heart. No, you don't. You're just speaking out of jealousy, because you wish that you had the confidence that I have in my relationship with the Lord. That's what it really boiled down to. Eliab was just simply jealous. And you're going to find that, folks. You're going to find that there's going to be some people that are jealous because of the confidence that you have. Hey, they can have the same confidence. All they have to do is make the investment in their relationship with Jesus. So let me just leave you with this thought. Be prepared. Be prepared for the people, the Eliabs that are going to come out against you. Be prepared for it. Don't get caught off guard. Don't think just because you make the announcement that, hey, I know who I am as a child of God, and I am going to take ground back from the enemy. Don't expect that everyone's going to applaud you. There's going to be jealous people that are going to come out against you. Be prepared for that. Love them. Don't compromise what God's called you to do. Keep doing it, no matter what they say. Amen? All right, let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, for who you have made us in Jesus. Thank you, Father, that we are sons of the living God. We know who we are. We're confident in our relationship with our Lord Jesus. And Father, we will obediently go and do what you direct us to do. We won't hold back. We won't be like Saul and try to appease the people, try to compromise what you want us to do for the sake of the fear of man, trying to be a man pleaser. We won't do it. We'll do what you ask us to do, like Abraham did. We'll do whatever it is, confident in you, confident that you will take care of us in whatever you've asked us to do. And Father, we will run to the battle like David ran to the battle, and we will know that even if we leave with nothing in our hands, that you'll provide for us along the way. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you'd like to contact our ministry,